Well, if you would like to take your Bibles, we will turn to Matthew chapter 12 and consider Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to begin at verse 1, and I'll read through verse 13 today, verse 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And departing from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored to normal, like the other. But going out, the Pharisees took counsel together against him as to how they might destroy him. Matthew 12:8, verse 8, is the core of this entire passage. The Son of Man, Jesus Christ, is Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right and the authority and the privilege to define the Sabbath, to limit the Sabbath, to direct our actions on the Sabbath. This is such an important truth that Jesus made a point of taking over the Sabbath during his ministry. He never ceased his ministry activity on the Sabbath. In fact, we see in the Gospels that he sometimes deliberately acts on the Sabbath in order to demonstrate his right to use it as he wishes. Matthew records this sole instance. Luke records three different episodes of Jesus choosing to do his work on the Sabbath. So the Sabbath day was very important within the life and the religion of Israel. In fact, the Sabbath is very important to Yahweh. So let's take a moment and talk about the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word Shabbat, and it means rest. The first mention of the Sabbath is found in Exodus 16. Let me bring up a little diagram for you. When the Lord gave his people manna from heaven, he told them that they would gather it each morning for that particular day. If they tried to keep it overnight, it would spoil and be inedible. But on the sixth day, they could gather enough for the Sabbath day as well, and it would not spoil. Well, we don't see the Sabbath really defined there and described there. It's simply described as a day within that period. The Sabbath becomes a command in Exodus 20, in the Ten Commandments. It's the fourth of the Ten Commandments. The people are to do their work in 6 days and are going to rest from their work on the seventh day. Remember, this is a time when the vast majority of human beings had to work for a day to eat for a day. The idea of taking a vacation, of taking even a day off from work, was not a common idea. It was really not a very healthy idea. So even animals were not to be used for work on the seventh day. There is to be a complete rest. Resting on the seventh day was not arbitrary. God didn't just pick a day out of the seven, but rather it's based on God's creation of all things in 6 days and then ceasing from his creative work on the seventh day. This passage is repeated, by the way, in Deuteronomy 5:12-15, which is why I've got the parallel lines going down to Deuteronomy. There, the Sabbath is based on Yahweh delivering his people from slavery in Egypt rather than creation. Sabbath keeping is the opposite of slavery. Exodus 31:12-18 emphasizes the importance of the Sabbath by requiring the death of anyone who works on the Sabbath. These verses establish the Sabbath as a perpetual covenant and repeat that it is based on Yahweh's own rest on the seventh day of creation week. And then in Exodus chapter 35, verses 1-3, we have a repeat of the command to observe the Sabbath immediately before describing the building of the tabernacle. Why is it there? Because it's a reminder that while building the tabernacle was a sacred thing to do, the Sabbath was more holy. The Sabbath was not to be broken while they built the tabernacle. So we also find in the Old Testament that the Sabbath is the most common festival observed by the Jewish people. Observing the Sabbath was a requirement for Israel to be blessed by Yahweh. So these are the passages that describe the Sabbath day and define it and give the boundaries of it. You can see and you can look these verses up and read them word for word, but you'll see that the Sabbath is described very simply in the law. It is based on God's own rest from creation and then also on the rest that he gave his people from slavery in Egypt. It was not given to burden God's people, but to give them rest and time to focus their attention on him. And as profound as the Sabbath was, especially as a picture of the freedom from sin and eternal life that we receive through Jesus Christ, it was a humble, simple, even an easy day. Well, there's a confrontation in Matthew 12. As Matthew 12 begins, Jesus is leading his disciples through fields of grain. They are hungry. They begin to pick the heads of grain and eat them. Now, you pick heads of grain off. You've got to rub them between your fingers to remove the chaff. Grain is typically ground into flour or boiled to eat. Eating grain raw is possible, but it's not an easy thing to do. So they're not filling up. This is not a meal. They're just basically snacking to take the edge off of their hunger until they could have a full meal. Nevertheless, the Pharisees rebuked Jesus for what his disciples did. And in response, he directs them to the scriptures twice. Have you not read what David did? He asks. Have you not read? We've got to go to the scripture. David is on the run from King Saul, and he goes to the tabernacle, and he speaks to Ahimelech, the high priest. He's looking for food for himself and his men. And Ahimelech, that's not an easy word to say, Ahimelech gives David the showbread from the tabernacle. The showbread is reserved for the priests alone. That's in 1 Samuel 21. Jesus says, have you not read in the law that the priests in the temple break the Sabbath? What does he mean by that? What he means is the priests are killing animals. They're leading animals. They're inspecting animals. They are receiving money. They're carrying wood for the altar. They're building and maintaining fires on the altar. They're baking showbread. They're carrying showbread into the tabernacle and replacing the old showbread, which is carried out. They're lighting lamps. It goes on and on. The priests themselves in the tabernacle, in the temple, on the Sabbath, violate the Sabbath. Isaiah says in chapter 8, to the law and to the testimony, to the written word of God. If they do not speak according to this word, Isaiah says, God says, it is because they have no dawn, they have no light. The Pharisees have put their own traditions above the law of God, and so they have no light. We know that they have no light because of what Jesus says. If you had known what it means, I desire compassion and not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. Jesus there is quoting from Hosea chapter 6. For I delight in sacrifice. I delight in loving kindness rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. They didn't understand these words. If they had understood these words, they never would have condemned Jesus' disciples, who were innocent of any wrongdoing. And so what we see in these first verses, then, is that Jesus, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. It's his right. It is his privilege to define the Sabbath, to interpret it, to apply it as he wishes. If the Jews had accepted his claim, as his disciples did, there would have been no argument. But they didn't understand the truth of the Sabbath. They did understand that even their corrupted Sabbath was foundational to their traditions. That's why when Jesus violates their traditions, it makes him an enemy of them and an enemy in their minds of Yahweh. Let it be clear that Jesus never violated the biblical Sabbath. He never sinned. He used the Sabbath exactly what God gave it to be used for. He didn't violate God's law, but he did violate their traditions. So Jesus makes his primary point. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. But he's not yet demonstrated what that means in concrete, practical terms. So he takes this confrontation to the next level. He goes into the synagogue where there is a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees, knowing that Jesus has power to heal miraculously, knowing that this man is in need, see an opportunity to accuse Jesus of Sabbath breaking. And so they question Jesus. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Now, can we stop for a moment? Jesus has performed so many miraculous healings that they could only assume that he could and probably would heal this man miraculously. They didn't expect Jesus to bring out bandages and ointments or to perform surgery. They knew that he would perform a miracle. The Pharisees also knew that Jesus did these things by the power of God. We know that this is true because a Pharisee named Nicodemus came to Jesus. In John chapter 3, he says, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. When he says, Rabbi, we know, he means himself and the other Pharisees. They knew that Jesus could not have healed unless God had sent him. Now, they did accuse Jesus of performing his miracles by the power of Satan. They'll actually do that in Matthew 12. We'll see that in a week or two. But that was a lie. And they knew it was a lie. That was not what they themselves believed. Their hatred towards Jesus actually reveals a deep-seated hatred toward Yahweh himself. They hated the idea that anybody would violate their traditions. So they asked Jesus, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? It's really the question, is it lawful for God to heal on the Sabbath? Which is really a complaint. How dare Yahweh violate our traditions? Just ponder the arrogance, the demonic pride that comes so easily to human beings who insolently accuse God of unrighteousness, who make themselves the standard of what is right and good and demand that God observe that. This was not an issue that was confined to the first century. It's not an issue that's confined to the Pharisees' accusations against Jesus. We're seeing it right now in our culture, and especially in liberal, leftist, progressive religions. Liberal Christianity is not Christianity, who are embracing homosexuality. They're embracing transgenderism. They're saying God is pleased with homosexuals. They're saying that God is showing his grace to transgenders. They're homosexuals and transgenders who are claiming to be Christians. They're being ordained. They're being put into positions of church leadership in direct defiance of God. The only thing that they can do is go back and try to correct the Word of God, to try and make it say what it doesn't say, which means they're accusing God of unrighteousness. Well, Jesus questions the Pharisees on his own. He asks them a question. What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Of course they would do this. What kind of a person would leave an innocent animal to suffer without food or water, to risk being stolen by thieves, or being harmed by predators? What predators? There is still a leopard that is indigenous to that area of Israel, and in the ancient world there were cheetahs that were there as well. They could easily get down into a pit and attack an animal. Well, is Jesus just trying to shame them? He might be. He might just be trying to point out how hard-hearted and cruel it is, but I think that there's more to his question. The Dead Sea Scrolls, which were found in a number of jars on the north side of the Dead Sea beginning in 1947, this is a picture of one of the jars, contained a scroll that described the restrictions that were on the Sabbath. This scroll was written in the first century B.C. Among those restrictions, no one was allowed to say a useless or a foolish word on the Sabbath. No one could lend anything to anyone. No one could make decisions about money. No one could talk about work or walk in the fields where they worked. They could not eat or drink anything that had not been prepared beforehand. They could not wear dirty clothes because the dirt in the clothes meant that they were carrying, and that was a burden, and that violated their law. No one could open a sealed jar or wear perfume. You couldn't pick up a pebble off the floor. You couldn't wipe dust off of a plate. You could not help an animal give birth. And this is where it gets interesting. You were not allowed to rescue an animal that had fallen into a pit. This document, it's called the Damascus Document, specifically says that it is a violation of the law to rescue an animal that has fallen into a pit. So when Jesus says, "What man among you who, if he has a sheep that has fallen into a pit," he's making a direct reference to a document that they know, to a tradition that they know, but it's a tradition that they willingly violate. He says, "I know that you would do this. I know that you would take the animal out of the pit. Maybe out of kindness, maybe out of concern, maybe because the animal's worth money." But he's pointing out that the Pharisees will willingly violate one of their own regulations when it suits them. And can we just pause here and let me point out that this is always the way of human religion. All sorts of rules and regulations and stipulations are set up, and then most of the practitioners of that religion find various reasons to set aside whatever rules they find inconvenient, or to redefine them so that they can say that they obey them when they really don't. I know of a cultic group that's local in Nebraska that requires that its members never watch TV. Of course, most of the members have a TV hidden in their house. How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep, Jesus says. Which one of you, if he has a sheep and it falls into a pit, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out of the pit and rescue it? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Only human beings are created in the image of God. If animals deserve mercy and kindness, and they do, how much more mercy and kindness should be shown to those who are created in the very image of God? And that brings us to the point of the principle of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is for good. So then, he says, to answer their question, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for the good of people, which also means that the Sabbath was made for people to do good. Jesus goes on to practice what he preached. He does good to this crippled man. "Stretch out your hand," he commands. The man stretches it out, and he's miraculously healed. That Sabbath day of rest, becomes a Sabbath day of rescue. Only Jesus had the power to heal. We know that. But isn't it true that every person in the synagogue that day had some ability to stretch out their hand to this man, to do good for him? They could have encouraged him. They could have blessed him with money. They could have blessed him with food or with clothes. They could have done some small thing that would ease his burden. There wasn't a whole lot of work that a man could do with one hand. If this sounds familiar, if this idea of kindness sounds familiar, you might be thinking of James 2. If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, be warmed, and be filled," yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? James's point is that genuine faith prompts and energizes faithful living. It's often plain and simple. It's not nearly as spectacular as a miraculous healing, but it is a work of faith that stretches out the hand to someone in need and blesses them. As far as the Pharisees were concerned, there was no worse day to do this than the Sabbath. We read this morning from Luke's gospel where Jesus heals the woman in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the woman who had been afflicted by Satan for 18 years. And he says, "Woman, you are released." And he lays hands on her and she straightens up and he casts out the demon and she's physically healed. But the synagogue official is indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he answered and was saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." The arrogance and hard-heartedness of these religionists should take our breath away. What a sad, shrunken, feeble, wretched soul this man had. Do you understand what he's saying? Do you understand that he's saying, if you want God to do a miracle for you, it's wrong to get it on the Sabbath. It's wrong for God to heal on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. The Sabbath was made for doing good. The Sabbath was made for receiving good from God. But these men, to preserve their traditions, had flipped it completely upside down. The day that was meant to be a blessing, and a day for kindness, and a day of rest, and an uncomplicated, simple day, had become the worst day in the week. It had become the most complicated day of the week. I imagine that there were many people in Israel who on the Sabbath at least thought to themselves, "I can't wait to get back to work. I can't wait to get to the first day of the week where all I have to do is labor with all my strength to earn enough food to feed myself and my family for a day. That's easier than this." That's not what the Sabbath was for. That's why Jesus says in Mark, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Consequently, the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Sabbath is a day for doing good. It's not a day for preventing good from being done. The Sabbath was made for doing good. Refusing to do good on the Sabbath is actually great evil. Of course, the Pharisees would never agree with this. They defended their own traditions. Even when God the Son came to earth personally and set his people at liberty. The Pharisees could have seen this man delivered. They could have been thinking about Hosea 6:6. They could have repented. They could have recognized their own need for rest, their own need for peace. Turn to Jesus. Instead, we're told that they left and they begin to conspire together how they could destroy Jesus. Not how they could limit his influence, not how they could rescue their own traditions, but how they could destroy him. Let's bring this home. May God restore his Sabbath to me. See, we see that the Sabbath was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It took on a significance far greater than it had in the law. It's not a day of rest that we earn by working 6 days and then receiving the Sabbath as a reward. It's a day of rest that is given to us by the grace of God and received in faith, and then we work the next 6 days based on that spiritual rest. On the Sabbath, on the first day of the week now for us as Christians, we are given spiritual rest in Christ in order to receive good as we stretch out our hands to him to receive blessing, so that we are able to do good and stretch out our hands in Jesus' name to others. In Christ, we are given rest from the works of the law, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, fulfilled the law on our behalf. In Christ, we are given rest from the sufferings and the torments of life, not because every illness is healed, but because in Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, life becomes more than about the health and condition of the body. Hope and peace is available to every Christian, regardless of our circumstances. In Christ, we are given rest from the fear of death, because Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, rose from the dead in glory and victory, and he promises to raise each and every one of his people. And so we don't need to fear the death that is coming to each one of us. And most of all, in Christ, we are given rest from the unrelenting hostility with holy God that made us enemies and not children, because Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Sabbath, satisfied the wrath of God, made us children of God, and brought us into his own rest, his own peace. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would continue to encourage our hearts. I ask that we would look to you as our Sabbath, that we would stretch out our hands to you in our need, that we would receive the gifts you give, that we would receive the blessings that you offer, not only that we might be made whole in you, but that we would be able to stretch out our hands to others in your name and do good to them. I ask that you sort through my mind and my heart, and you kill any human traditions that I would use or exercise to overturn the authority of your word or the authority of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. I ask that you restore to me and to all of your people the joy that comes from gathering together in your name, of supporting one another and loving one another, of rejoicing at the freedom that you give, and joining in that good work to bless others. Lord Jesus, we worship you as the Lord of the Sabbath. We thank you for the rest that you give us, and we thank you that that rest doesn't come complicated, and it doesn't come with burdens, and it doesn't come with such fear and terror that we would rather not have it. We thank you for your love for us. Ask that you would bless us this week, that we may bless others. And in your name, Lord, we pray. Amen. Thank you. It's been a blessing to be with you today. I pray that the Lord will grant you a good rest day today, that you will be encouraged in your heart, and that you will seek to encourage others as well. God bless. This is Pastor Greg. Thank you so much for joining us for our live stream service today. If you don't have a church home and would like to give online, you can do that at onehopefellowship.org. You'll also find links to other sermons there, including our current series in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forever. Amen.